Alrighty, our Old Covenant reading continues. We're at Proverbs 19. This is Jesus schooling 101, okay? As he grew in wisdom and stature and favor in God with man. And here again, think of Christ himself learning these as a boy. Verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And then also, just for all of us, also for Jesus as he grew, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. That's a cardinal thing. Well, even Jesus, believe it or not, had to accept advice and instruction. That's a marvel to behold. But remember, any minister who will not listen, who will not receive instruction and admonition, should be told he should not be in the ministry.
Amen. Okay.
Alrighty, Proverbs 19, verses 11 to 20, Jesus schooling 101. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. And his there really refers to God's ways. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you'll only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And this next passage, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, really it includes the most important question facing every man, woman, boy, and girl. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? And the rock here, folks, the rock is not Peter as a pope, okay? The scriptures don't speak like that. It's confessing Peter. Peter confesses this, and Jesus says, on people who confess Christ as you do, I'll build my church. The same language that the Apostle Peter himself would use in 1 Peter chapter 2. Pivotal to understanding the church, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. And now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, that is, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," that is, those who confess Christ as Peter did, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth," the very technical Greek phrase here, literally, "whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven." You close the kingdom of God to someone, you're only declaring what the word of God or heaven itself would say about such a person. "And whatever you loose on earth," opening the kingdom to others, "will have been loosed in heaven." It's a declaration of what, when people profess their faith, we don't save them, folks. We're making a declaration. They confess Christ the way the scriptures say, the kingdom of God is open to them. That's what that means. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Later, they would do it, but he had more to minister before then. And then Hebrews chapter 10, just listen to this. We're going to come back to this in the longer context. But Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of the Lord, drawing near. Congregation, the grass, don't you love this confession every week? The grass withers, but the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever, to which we say together, hallelujah, and thanks be to God. Let's take time in the early part of this year for many reasons to refocus our view of church. Sober us all by this message and make us appreciate evermore the glory, Lord Jesus, of you saying that you will build your church and the gates of hell, its defenses, will never prevail against it. We believe this. Now grant us recommitment to that glorious confession. I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I don't like to do this. With preaching, we used to tell our homiletic students, preaching students, pulpits are one of the worst things for preachers. And we're being facetious. I much, much prefer to stand here with nothing in front of me and just speak to you. But what I'm dealing with today, brothers and sisters, is really, really sobering. And I don't want to trust myself to emotions that could come if I'm not more bridled by notes, okay? And another thing, I'm going to use a lot of yous in this message. And I realize I'm going to be preaching to the choir because I'm talking about missing church, and you're not missing church. But I'm doing it because preachers realize that's needed to make an impact on people. When you use the we or speak in generalities, it's easy to deflect these things. But I want all of us who hears this, beginning with me, to realize the seriousness of what we're dealing with today, okay? The pandemic, believe it or not, the pandemic and its lockdowns and its mandates, we're almost into the third year of this. And as we come to the beginning of the third year of the pandemic, you've got to realize that among the many other things that lockdowns and mandates have done, this has torpedoed church attendance. Yes. Mainline Protestants, this would be basically people whose doctrinal views are not in accord with the scriptures, and they're dying churches anyway, as they ought to, because they've departed from the scriptures, but among mainline Protestants, with 2 months into the pandemic, May of 2020, only 1% attended in-person services at least one time per week. Now it's about 14%, and it was about 16% in 2019. Among evangelical Protestants, and that's where we would be as Reformed people, believing the Bible is the Word of God, 37% are now attending in-person services at least one time per week. This is an in-person service. You're part of the 37%. Interestingly, it was only 42% in 2019. But this is what is most stunning. Among African-American churches, and if you know any black brothers and sisters, I mean, they have a real high view of church. African-American churches, pre-pandemic, an average African-American church had 3 services per Sunday, averaging about 2,500 people. Now those churches are down to a single service, averaging 500 people. And in most churches, if you just go across the board, Churches have lost, since the pandemic, 50% of their regular attenders. And in doing the research, I wasn't surprised, but I was stunned by this quotation. People are reordering their priorities. But worship isn't one of them. Again, not surprising, but stunning to read. Juxtapose that with where we are in church life. We are about to purchase a church building. We want to see that church grow and have a ministry in that community. And we're doing that at a time that, frankly, a lot of people are ditching their buildings because they don't have use for them. So that's why I'm particularly exercised about this series. And remember, we've been blessed for 3 years, beginning this month in the Home of the Vaiths, with the Haven beginning as a Bible study and then as worship in April 2 years ago, or it would be 3 years ago this April. And once we get into a new facility, each person, each Havenite, is going to have work to do. This business that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people, that can't be the case for us. It's got to be 100% of the work done by 100% of the people, okay? So I am particularly concerned to deal with this whole subject of refocusing our view of church. And I can actually see better with my other glasses with these. And what we need to do is not only get the church in focus, but let's face it, we've all slumped. I have. We all have when it's come to church. We've all been to some extent affected by the iceberg of the pandemic. And so this is good for all of us. But today, what I want to do is borrow a page from It's a Wonderful Life, which when it came out as a movie was not particularly popular, but once people talked about it, it became iconic. And you all know the story. George Bailey, who couldn't be done by anybody better than Jimmy Stewart. George Bailey is part of a Bedford Falls. There really is a Bedford Falls in New York. And the story, as you well know, is because George Bailey was there, as he finds out at the end, Bedford Falls is a pretty healthy, happy place to be. But he only learns that when there's a picture given of a Bedford Falls with no George Bailey, and it is a very unsavory Pottersville, interestingly. So let me borrow a page from that and ask the question with you, what if there was no church? And I'm going to tell you, this is a very, very unpleasant thought. We don't usually think like this. People will be quick to criticize the church, quick to criticize the scriptures as the standard for the church, as God's word. Let's put the shoe on the other foot. Let's think, first of all, what if there is no church in the world? That's part of the title of the sermon, Missing Church. But there's more to it. You're going to be stunned that when people miss church, they're pretty close to what it's like if there was no church. And then at the very end, I want you to be struck with, as I was, there is a book in the scriptures that deals specifically with missing church. And its words are very, very sobering. I'm going to let the end of the message come from the scriptures themselves in that regard. So here's the outline for today. What if there was no church in the world? Number one. Number two, what happens to you? And by that, you, I mean a person. What happens to a person by missing church? And then number three, where the Bible speaks specifically to this, and it does. And remember, brothers and sisters, the Christian life, repentance, faith, and actually faith begins. You've got to believe what God says. And then when you believe what God says, you repent of all the things as best as you can do and understand those things contrary to that faith. and you begin new obedience. And that's where we're going with this, beginning with your pastor, okay? So here we go. I can't use this thing. I'm sorry. This is ridiculous. I'll do this. After years and years of telling guys no pulpits, I can't. What if there was no church in the world? And I'm only going to give you 10. There's subparts. But I'm telling you, by the time you get done 10, you're going to say, Pastor, please back off. Okay? What if there was no church in the world? And I want you to feel these things. Number one, God is silent. You are left to your own imaginations. There are many guides, but no eyes to guide. There's no purpose in the world. It only exists, and so do you. It's what Paul speaks of in Acts 17 and verse 27 very vividly as groping. A blind person in the darkness of total blindness, trying to figure out where he or she is. Number two, if there was no church in the world, there's no forgiveness of sins and sin. There's no true relief from guilt of conscience. You may assuage it, you may numb it, but it's still there. It's what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 2 and verse 16, alternately accusing and excusing themselves. That's all it would be. Accusing and excusing. Number three, if there was no church in the world, there would be no encouragements in your miseries. There would only be fellow sufferers. There would be no guide through the valley of the shadow of death. And there would be no rod and staff to comfort you. Number four, if there were no church in the world, there would be no hope beyond this life. Death would be a cliff that you either fall into or are pushed into. And all you can comprehend is that fall is forever and ever and ever. And the place where I was brought up, there's a tombstone, a big one, cost a fortune to do it. And the tombstone reads, "Going, I know not where." That's what it would be like if there's no church in the world. There would be no check. Well, pay careful attention to this, folks. There would be no check on corrupt natures. It would be a dog-eat-dog world. People would fear going outside. People would fear what others would do to them just by being with them. And you fear what you would do to others. A life marked constantly by fear. What is that picture? Number six, if there's no church in the world, you are alone in the universe, as one person put it. The circumstances are ominous. And the best you can do is try to appease the forces beyond those circumstances. Water, wind, fire, heat, cold, snow, ice, earthquakes, volcanoes, viruses. And you can't do it. You can't stop them. No incentive to give yourself for the good of others. There would be no such thing as love. Love would be regarded as a sign of weakness. Ian Rand, in her writings, captures that. That's an Ian Rand universe. No serving of others, because in a world without the church, you look out for your chief idol, which is yourself. There would be no promises, no Holy Spirit, no proclamation of the Word of God, because there is no Word from God. And there would be no under-shepherds, because there's no great shepherd. In short, if there's no church in the world, you are lost. There would be no new hearts, no new lives, no community of those who have been changed. In fact, there would be no change. And number 10, if there was no church in the world, there would be no worship regulated by truth, because there would be no truth. It's what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians. They were outside of Christ. They had no hope. And they were without God in the world. That's what we read about previously in the weeks past from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Here's the language: distress, anguish, darkness, gloom of anguish, gross darkness. Brothers and sisters, more or less, that's your neighborhood. And I really want you to think of this, because a world without the church is, even for many church-going neighbors, exactly the way they live. And that's what it is. In fact, it's specifically Suffolk County. And that's just one dimension of missing church. Number two, and see, there's a lot of criticisms of the church, and many of them are painfully very justified. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, folks. This is what it would be like if there's no church in the world. Now, in the second place, and I'm going to do this again with 10 things, what happens to a person, what happens to you, what happens to me by missing church? And I'm aware this is live streamed, and I'm aware that there is a blessing to having this. If people are quarantined, as some of you have been, at least you can live stream the services. I get that, and I'm thankful for that. For elderly people, now elderly people who aren't even permitted to have visitors, the live streaming is a blessing for them. I get that. I understand that. I'm not criticizing that at all. You're home sick, and it's better to live stream. But that's not the majority of what is involved with people live streaming. The vast majority of those people who are no longer attending church are at least beginning by live streaming, but they won't continue with it. That will not continue. That discipline eventually will wear out. And so that's what we're getting at by missing church, either just missing it or saying, no, I'll just decide to absent myself by live streaming. And brothers and sisters, virtual church is not church. There's nothing virtual about being with one another. Nothing virtual about the Lord's Supper. Okay, so please, I am reading now about virtual church pastors. You know, I don't know, you can't have a pastor of virtual, but anyway, so don't misunderstand this, but what happens to people, to you and me, by missing church? What's interesting is missing church becomes remarkably similar to no church at all. You'll see. Number one, you turn in on yourself rather than out to God. The mindset is my desires, my plans, my life, my likes, my dislikes, my schedule. It's not cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, which is part of the essence of worship. But there is no relief from man. And brothers and sisters, the scriptures always assume gatherings. The term church, gathered out from the nations. You're gathered together, one another. The blessings that are given to churches are given plural to a body of people. It's just assumed in the scriptures. In Acts 2 and verse 42, completely the opposite of missing church. The believers were devoted to, they bent their schedules so as not to miss the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and the fellowship and the prayers. You see the total difference between that and turning in on yourself rather than out to God. And it works in the nature of the case. It works against that lifelong process of becoming a God-centered saint instead of a self-centered sinner. Number two in missing church, you miss stopping and getting the reality check that this world is not all there is, and that this world is not the most important one. You're governed by NNN. You're governed by the news. You're governed by the networks. And you're governed by your neighbors. And that will not get you out of this world. And one of the things that I reflected, and we'll see this throughout, there is a benefit, a benefit in itself of getting up, getting dressed, getting out the door, and believe me, even for me, I realize it's more difficult the older you get, getting out the door, and I'll use the phrase, going to church, because it not only does get you out of yourself, but it's a metaphor, I'm in a different world. That's why the term sanctuary is really a good term. It's not sacred in itself, but for worship, it's a place where you realize I'm part of another world, okay? That's number two. Number three, what happens by missing church? Your conscience is dulled or deadened regarding sin and its seriousness and forgiveness and its indispensability. Hebrews 3 and verses 12 and 13, take care, brothers, and that would be sisters too, take care lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And let me ask you a question. If you don't do this, what happens? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What happens if you don't do this? It's right in the text. And the fact in here that you fall away, people say, fall away from the living God. But I have dealings with the living God. Brothers and sisters, the living God works in people. And when we are dealing with brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach that you are having dealings with God. The Holy Spirit is indwelling them. And in any context that you're in, you're having dealings with God when you deal with God's people. It's a powerful, powerful point that will come up again. Think, brothers and sisters, of a cancer patient. And the cancer patient knows that he or she needs to be at the doctor on a regular basis. And he or she, for whatever reason, says, I'm going to miss the appointment. And that doctor would have admonitions for that person. But you miss them. What happens? Number four, if you miss church, it just is not part of your life. You miss the grace-given benefit of Christ shepherding you through the public and personal ministries of your pastor. What happens when you call a pastor? Calling a pastor, folks, isn't first of all a human activity. God speaks of men being called out and he calling them out. What's the process? You look at different men, consider different men to be your pastor. You hear men to minister to you because that pastor will be ministering to you if you call him. You get testimonials of him. You discuss him. And there comes a point where you vote, and that language is actually the scripture, the raising of hands, but it's a vote. And you vote to call this man because you believe God has not only equipped him and graced him, but he's formed him for you. And that man comes as your pastor. That is Christ's unique gift to you.
Amen.
You know, just very personally, I am your pastor. I'm not anybody else's pastor. I minister to other people. I'm your pastor. And to miss the ministry of the pastor is to miss, listen to what the scriptures call the minister. This is why a holy minister is so important. Messengers, they're messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. That's why seriousness about ministry is pretty serious stuff. Your minister is to represent to you the glory of Christ. Even in Revelation 2 and 3, the angels, the messengers of the churches, they are the pastors of the churches. And humanly speaking, your pastor has a responsibility to get you to heaven. Humanly speaking, some of the texts become all things to all people, that by all means you might save some. You might do it. Be in the things of the Word of God, including the public reading and the preaching, that you might save both yourself and those who hear you. Others save with fear, plucking them out of the fire. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Your pastor, humanly speaking, has the responsibility of getting you to heaven. Humanly speaking, the responsibility of saving you. Now, to miss his ministries, to miss church, is, to put it bluntly, you're missing the greatest gift that Christ gives you in his church. I will raise up shepherds after my own heart.
Amen.
And they will feed you with knowledge, which means they know the scriptures, and understanding, which means they understand you. They've gotten into your head and your heart, and they pray for you, and they are as much a part of the minister, the pastor, as the jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel were part of the breastplate of the priest. And that ministry is given to you. And to say, I'm going to miss it, is to miss really what is Christ's most priceless gift. Pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints unto works of service, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And there's so many counterfeits, but it's easy to miss the genuine article. And again, to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And remember, folks, a minister's not a celebrity. He's a servant.
Amen.
I guarantee you the celebrity preachers are not going to visit you when you're dying. Okay? So, but again, that's Christ's gift to the church. Number five, you gradually lose the love of the spiritual, capital S, the Holy Spirit constitutes it. You gradually lose the love of the spiritual family that you are missing. Your love for them wanes, and their love for you wanes as well when you're missing church. Paul speaks of the body in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, especially chapter 14, body parts, chapter 12. And he says that the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. But to miss church is to say, I don't need you. And here's even what's more profound and painful. You begin to go through trials. need brothers and sisters. And they don't even know who you are. And you don't know them. And you're missing the God-ordained one-anothering that's necessary when you go through trial. That's also the problem, another problem with a live-streamed model. Okay, sometimes it's necessary. But exclusively, we don't see you. You see us. We don't see you. You know, out of sight is out of mind. Number six, and this builds on that. You miss the painful, wonderful, three-dimensional reality of what Christ is doing for the world in his church. This is a wow text. It's in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And the way that's written is, certainly it's true of Christ in his person. He has many members. But what Paul is saying here is that body of Christ, one body and many members, it has its visual representation in this thing called the church, which means this: miss the church, and you're missing the great illustrations of the person and the work of Christ that he has put into the church, yes, for the world, but also for you. Christ's incarnation. I deal with my brothers and sisters in whom the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'm learning about Christ, who was anointed with the Spirit beyond measure, and I need that.
Amen.
And so do you. When you deal with brothers and sisters going through suffering and bearing the cross, you're learning about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're learning about the cross with what's happening with Darren and Kim. You deal with brothers and sisters who were dead in trespasses and sins, and they're now alive in Christ. And you have those models before you. And this is Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. This is a display of real people in whom the resurrection of Christ is at work. And you see people who are living faithfully through God's sovereignty, and you know you're learning about the reigning Christ. And you don't get that on your own, folks. We're meant to have that one to another, the wonderful three-dimensional reality of what Christ is really doing in the world and in his church. You're seeing his kingdom as it's being built. Number seven, you miss the primary means God uses to bring self-giving love into the world beyond yourself. Have you ever thought about it? The church, doing what it's supposed to do in the scriptures, is full of things that are meant to draw out your love. Opportunity to bring a meal to the vase, to go to calling hours and weep with those who weep, to write a letter to a missionary in Thailand, to assist with a crisis pregnancy center here on Long Island, to be part of seminaries preparing men for the ministry, to work in a community when there's tragedy, and in healthy church life, you have the primary means God uses to bring out self-giving love to a world beyond yourself, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, remembering those who are in bonds as bond with him. See how it gets you out of yourself? And how it brings out self-giving love. Number eight, you miss the meal God has prepared for your nourishment. Not just the preaching of the word, but the Lord's Supper as well. When you come together as a church, there's the Lord's Supper setting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I know what this is like in Long Island, where you have very strong family ties. And you have prepared a Christmas meal or a Christmas Eve meal. and some of your sibling, or some of your children or siblings or relatives don't show up. Ah, Long Island trembles at that horror. Your Savior prepares a meal for you every week, not just in preaching, but in the Lord's Supper as well. Number 9, you miss the promise of his blessing. The benediction. You know, folks, as I said, the benediction is not a prayer. Mm-hmm. That, through the minister, you are blessed with the promise, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And God intends you to have that when you're gathered together. Even the you in there is a plural, okay? So you miss the promise of his blessing, the benediction. And last but not least, you miss the means that God has given to whet your appetite for heaven. Now, Psalms 120 to 133, Psalms of Ascents. And every year, those who were able to do it would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I was glad to hear them saying to the Lord's house, let us go. And the reason that was done is this. Jerusalem was to be a picture of what eternity is for the Lord's people. And the reason for the pilgrimage is that's your Christian life. And that pilgrimage to Jerusalem was to whet your appetite for your eternity. And that's what going to church is. It's to whet your appetite for your everlasting kingdom. What would it mean if that I use the term going to church. Yeah. It really is a means of grace, folks. Just doing it is a means of grace. But let me wrap it up. Here's the interesting. You take these 10 things, and people just, eventually they're just not part of the church anymore. They miss church. You know what that says? Unless there is repentance, they're showing they're not a true believer in Christ at all. By one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. But what if that body doesn't mean anything to you? When you hear of the discipline of erasure, someone has just stopped coming to church for a lengthy period of time, and the elders have dealt with that person. We're dealing with one case like that right now. And unless there is repentance in that person that you all know, will be declared to be not a believer at all. How can you do that? Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Heaven has shown through the inaction of that person or any person like that. I don't want to be part of the church. And folks, that's really scary. Because the old dictum, outside of the church, there is no salvation. When you interpret it properly, is absolutely correct. The church doesn't save you, but he saves within the church. That's the seriousness of missing church. Let me end with this. And I thought, Lord, where do you address this? The book of Hebrews, which was probably written to Jews in Rome, the book of Hebrews was written when persecution came in the mid-60s AD. And Jews particularly stopped coming to church. Because if you were a Jew, even though you professed to be a Christian, if your background was Jewish, you were okay. But if you were a Christian, you might get ready to be burned in the amphitheater. And so people stopped coming to church. The Jews stopped coming in particular, and others did too, actually, because they were afraid of being identified. Isn't that remarkably similar to today? People just, for whatever reason, stop coming to church. And the whole book of Hebrews is basically saying to the Jews in particular, don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. But then there's a broader application as you come to chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews speaks to all of them. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's let God have the last word on this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, notice the plural, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying we're all in this together, folks. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that sin, folks, is not your remaining indwelling sin. That sin is, I know that in the church, the one and only forgiveness of sins is declared, but I'm going to miss church. That's the sin in view. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Where else can you go? But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment? You think this is hard? This is what the writer of Hebrews says missing church is. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Now there's an individual reference. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. To put it starkly, this is what this means. You want to preserve your soul? Don't miss church. Let's pray. Our Lord, use this message for those who, as they hear it, know that they have, for whatever reason, absented themselves from church. And Lord, we realize you really meant it when you said, "I will build my church." My church will be the place in the world where Jesus himself is visibly represented and all of his works and their cornucopia of blessings come out. And so, Lord, let us esteem it. Lord, we've got to get our focus back, not just us. Our culture needs to. We pray, our Lord, that we will get our view of church refocused and be able to say from the heart without making it a replacement for Christ. Say, I love the church because the church, because I love Jesus. And Jesus would say, if you love me, you're also supposed to love my wife. Lord, may we love the bride of Christ and Christ himself. Amen. Amen. Amen.